I don't know. I think you're on a roll today. I would just leave you up here and enjoy it. Amen? Isn't that good? How many love the Word of God? Amen. He is good. You know, I've just, as I was seeking the Lord about what to pray about, we've been talking about evangelism, or what to preach about, sorry. Talking about evangelism, the Lord's really directed my heart to the realm of prayer and the importance of prayer in our lives personally and in the church, because unless you're a praying people, you'll have no heart for the lost in the first place. And if you don't have a heart for the lost, you're doing it out of out of a responsibility and not out of passion. Do you hear what I'm saying? And so this morning, I just wanted to start with a quote. And if you could just stand with me for a moment, we're going to pray. Hallelujah. Why don't you repeat this to me? Say, Heavenly Father, speak to my heart today. Open my spiritual eyes. Open my spiritual ears to hear what the Holy Spirit is saying to me today. And help this pastor up there to get it out correctly. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. God is so good. You know, I have a quote here, and this was a quote that by Leonard Ravenhill, and it says, the two prerequisites to successful Christian living are vision and passion, both of which are born and maintained by prayer. The ministry of preaching is open to few. The ministry of prayer, the highest ministry of all human offices, is open to everyone. Spiritual adolescents say, I will not go tonight, it's only a prayer meeting. It may be that Satan has little cause to fear most preaching, yet past experience have set him to rally his infernal armies to fight against God's people praying. Modern Christians know very little of binding and loosing. Throw the onus is on us. Whatever you shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. Have you done any of this lately? God is not prodigal with his power, but to be much for God, we must be much with God. Amen. And I believe so strongly, as Pastor Jacques was even saying this morning, that that he was talking about, God being in us. He was talking about the Ark of the Covenant was in the man's home, and it caused blessing to come. And, you know, when the presence of God is in you, when you're a Christian and you're in relationship with God, the blessing of God is in you, right? You know, the Bible says that all things that pertain to life and godliness have been given to us already, past tense. That's the scripture I'm looking for. I can't think of it off mine. I think it's in 2 Peter or 1 Peter. But all things that pertain to life and godliness have been given to us through Christ Jesus. That means if all things that pertain to life and godliness have been given, guess what? Revival came with that package. And I think we've been duped as a church because we have this mindset that if we keep seeking, we keep pressing and we keep pressing and we keep pressing and we're going to have revival. And I really believe the truth is the fact that we already have revival and it's bottled up within us, it's capsulized within us, and we have to be a people that pray. And if we learn to pray, we'll see revival begin to flow out. We'll see the outflow of revival. We'll begin to see our city change. We'll begin to see people come and give their heart to Christ. Why? Because just as the scripture has said, or this little quote from Leonard Ravenhill, he said, the enemy will do everything to come and he'll rile up his armies against those. People say, you can go to church, but just don't go to that prayer meeting. Because when we pray, things shift in the spirit realm and God gets his way, doesn't he? Amen? And so this morning, 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 10. We'll bring it up on the big screen. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 11. It says this in 2 Corinthians 1:11, and we'll start in verse 10. It says, who delivers us from so great a death and does deliver us in whom we trust that he will still deliver us. And this is, Peter speaking. He says here, you also helping together in prayer for us. We're helping together in prayer. Do you know prayer helps people? You know, when Pastor Jacques came up here a few weeks ago and he started saying, we're going to pray for Bill today, and we were going to pray for that little girl. Do you guys remember that a few weeks ago? And something happened. There was a passion and there was a fervency that Pastor Jacques had. He said, we as a church, we're not going to let go. We're going to be passionate, but we're going after. And he was angry. And some people I know in the church were uncomfortable. Said, well, this is a little too much. You know, why is he getting so excited? You know, but you know what? Passion moves God, doesn't it? And you heard the testimony this morning. Bill came up. Why? And I knew Bill would be touched. I knew Bill would be healed because it wasn't one of those flippant prayers like, Lord, just please, Lord, heal, you know, heal so-and-so. And oh, the ball game's on in a few minutes. And do it quickly, okay? Bye. It wasn't one of those prayers. It was passionate. Amen? And God loves passion. And it says here, you helping others in prayer for us that thanks may be given by many persons on our behalf for the gift granted to us through many. And so it is a gift. When we pray for people, it helps people. And they were in a place of persecution. The leaders of the church were being thrown in prison. They were being beaten. They were being tortured. And they said, it's your prayers that have kept us alive. It's your prayers that have caused us to persevere. The prayers of the saints. And I think that as a church, we need to get this. We have to get this understanding. We can't be duped into thinking that we have to pursue something. We have to reach for something that already belongs to us. If we're going to see the manifestation of revival, we need to pray. But it's already here. We've got it. You know what I mean? You can spend it. We can spend another 10 years saying, "Oh, God's going to have a move in Trenton, and God's going to do something great." And that, but if we don't put our feet to prayer, if we don't do what we have to do as the people of God, seated in heavenly places with Christ Jesus, given authority over the devil, we don't take that authority. Don't do what God's called us to do. Guess what? The revival will keep being pushed back, because it's not up to God; it's up to us. Amen. And so God is moving us to that place of prayer. And I think so many times we look back to the early church, we look at the book of Acts, and we say, you know, they have it all together. So what we need to do is we just need to learn more about God. So we go and buy conference CDs, and we run around from meeting to meeting, and we go to this, listen to this guy's teaching, and this guy's teaching, and this woman's teaching, and thinking, you know, that's going to help me. I'm going to become more spiritual. And we get into this thing thinking that we have to become like the book of Acts. And if you read the book of Acts, they were very ignorant people. They were, really. Some of you say, I don't pray because I don't feel spiritual enough. I mean, I don't pray because I don't have enough faith. But when I read the book of Acts, I see a people that were in the same boat we're in. They just didn't have a clue. They had one ingredient that we don't really have anymore. We'll talk about that in a minute. But let's read a passage here in Acts chapter 12, verse 5. It's talking about Peter. It says here, Pastor Peter was therefore kept in prison. But I want you to see what it says here. But constant prayer was offered to God. And that word constant means earnest and continual. So earnest and continual prayer was offered to God for him by the church. And so the people of God got together and said, listen, our pastor's in jail. What are we going to do without him? We got to pray, man. They're just like earnestly crying out to God, deliver Peter, get him out of jail. We need him. He's the rock, you know. You got to get him out of there. What are we going to do? They're praying for him. They're travailing for him as a church. They're praying for Peter. And when Herod was about to bring him out that night, Peter was sleeping bound with two chains between two soldiers, and the guards before the door were keeping the prison. And now, therefore, an angel of the Lord stood by him, and a light shone in the prison, and he struck Peter on the side and raised him up, saying, "Arise quickly," and his chains fell off. I'm reading this to you because it had nothing to do with Peter's greatness or spirituality. It's because people were praying. Peter had no idea. He got woken up. Chains fell off. The angel said to him, "Gird yourself and tie on your sandals." And so he did. This is verse 8. And he did, and he said to him, "Put on your garments and follow me." So he went and followed him and did not know that what was being done by the angel was real. He didn't even know it was real. But he thought he was seeing a vision. He thought he was having a dream. And he goes, "This is a cool dream. I wish it was real." You know? How many of you had a really cool dream and wish it was real? And you say, "Man, that's really cool. I could be in the Bahamas right now surfing." And then you wake up, you're like, "I gotta work, man." It's a ripoff. And this is what he's thinking. This is a good deal, man. My chains fell off. I'm leaving the prison. This is a great dream. He's having a good time here. And when they were past the verse 10, when they went past the first and second guard posts, they came to the iron gate that leads to the city, which opens, the gates opened on their own accord, and they went out down one street, and immediately the angel departed from him. And then Peter had come to himself. He said, "Now I know for certain that the Lord has sent his angel and has delivered me from the hands of Herod." He didn't even realize he thought it was a dream. He's like, "Man, I'm out of jail. This is awesome. What happened?" And so, verse 12, he considered this. He came to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose surname was Mark, where they were all gathered together praying. And Peter, verse 13, knocked at the door of the gate, and a girl named Rhonda came to answer. So she recognized Peter's voice because of her gladness. She did not open the gate, but ran in and announced that Peter stood before the gate. So she ran into the prayer meeting, and the church is praying. Spiritual group of people. "Lord God, deliver Peter. God, all things are possible. You can do it. God, raise him up. Break. You send an angel. Deliver him. Do something, God, but you can do it. I know you can do it." And she comes, and look what Rhonda says here. She says, "Peter standing outside the gate," verse 15. And they said to her, "You're beside yourself. You're crazy." Yet she insisted that it was so. And they said, "It's his angel." Oh, what I'm saying is, here's a group of people. They didn't say, "Of course he's at the gate. We've been praying, and God hears our prayers because we pray in faith. Therefore, we know that Peter's here. That's, praise God, God answered our prayers, guys. Let's go visit with Peter." Now they're like, "You're crazy. How can Peter be at the door when he's in jail? Now let me keep praying. Lord, please deliver Peter. Send your angel, Lord, to deliver Peter. God, get him out of there." And Rhonda's like, "But you don't understand. Peter is actually at the door." "Yeah, you're seeing things. It's probably an angel. Just leave us alone." Do you see that? Somewhere this early group of Christians did not read the book of James yet that said, if you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives liberally and without reproach. But let him ask in faith, for he who doubts is like a wave at the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. Don't suppose you'll receive anything from God because you're double-minded. They didn't read that verse. But it didn't really seem to matter to God because they had something. They had a desperate, passionate cry of prayer. And all they had was the faith of a little mustard seed. Do you guys see that? They weren't great people of faith. They were desperate. They wanted their pastor out of jail. And they had a little bit of faith. So Peter continued knocking, verse 16, and when they opened the door and saw him, they were astonished. Like, "Oh, how did you get out of jail? You prayed, dodo head. You were praying, you know? You mean it works, you know?" And so he motioned with them, with his hand to be silent, and he declared to them how the Lord had brought him out of the prison and said to him, "Go and tell these things to James and go to the brethren." And he departed and went. And you know, it's amazing here to see this. Continual prayer was offered by the church. And so here's a group of people that really didn't have confidence in their prayers. They were just being obedient. And you know what? That's the place to start. See, when God's people get together and pray, when God's people decide, "I'm going to have a little prayer meeting once in a while, once a week with my family, teach my kids how to pray. I'm going to come to the prayer meeting at the church. I'm going to make it a priority. I'm going to make priority prayer, personal prayer. I'm going to make it a priority in my life." Just do it in obedience. Even if you feel you have no faith, you're not spiritual, just do it in obedience. It's the stepping stone. And as we do that, revival breaks out. As they were praying, heaven moved on Peter and delivered him supernaturally out of a prison. As you pray for your loved ones, even though you don't have enough faith, even if, because God will honor his word, and if you're desperate and you're passionate and you're praying, you'll find out that your loved ones will break out of their deception. They'll break out of their sickness. They'll break out of their situations. Why? Because you're faithful praying. And you know what? You'll have a loved one come and say, "You know what? I met someone the other day, and they told me about Jesus, like, you know, you told me 100,000 times before, and I accepted him." And you're sitting there going, "Huh? How did that happen?" Well, you were praying, Dodo. Do you hear what I'm saying? I don't think we have faith to understand how much God moves when we pray. And so continual prayer was offered. The church was not as spiritual as we think. You know, you think about the early church. Oh, we all want to be like the book of Acts. And I think that the great cloud of witnesses, I think these people are sitting in heaven. And if they can see us, I don't know, looking down saying, don't try to be like us. We were the foundation. You be the walls. You be the roof. You go to where God's calling you to go. We were ignorant. We were just learning. I think that's what they would say. I mean, think about this. Okay, let's just take this in perspective. Could you imagine there was a question within the community of Trenton? Now, all the pastors got together. And Pastor Jacques was preaching, and then he had a situation he had to deal with, and Pastor Jacques called the other senior pastors and said, we need to get together. We have to have invite your elders and the pastors and the leaders. We're going to all get together. We have to have a meeting. We have to debate a topic. And so they all get together. Pastor Jacques says, I just had someone join the church. And should we send them to the General Hospital there in Belleville and get them circumcised? Do you think God will mind if they're not circumcised? I'm talking about, this is stuff like you don't even think about anymore. This was like, this was the beginning where they were trying to figure out how do we transition from the Old Testament. They were trying to answer, you know, can we eat meat? Is it okay to do this? When is the Sabbath? They were dealing with issues, but they had power, but they didn't have the knowledge we have, but they had power. What was the difference? Passion. The difference was desperation. The difference was a dependency on God. So desperation, say desperation is the key. And you know what? They had an advantage for that. You know why? Because they were under persecution. So they weren't more spiritual. And I said, someone come to your house and say, listen, you're going to go to, we're going to throw you in prison unless you, if you talk about Jesus or go to church anymore. You're going to pray, man. I don't know about you, but I'd be on my face going, God, they're going to kill my kids, man. They're going to send me to jail. You're going to pray, right? So they were in a better place all around because they were forced to be desperate. We're not in that place where there's persecution. We're not in threat of the Roman Empire to come. So if we're going to see revival, see, they had something working for them, persecution. That's why the church always grows during persecution. But you know what? We can be a people who make a choice to be desperate. Say, you know what? We're not under persecution, but we're desperate to go deeper with God. We're desperate to see our city saved. We're desperate to see lives transformed. And we move into that place of prayer. Amen? Is anybody getting anything today? God is so good. I don't want to talk too long today, but amen. Let's go to Matthew. Let's go to Matthew chapter 6. I'm going to show you how Jesus taught us to pray. And I find this very interesting because Jesus says, don't pray repetitious prayers. And we do that. We pray the Lord's Prayer repetitiously, and I don't think it's a bad thing because it's an awesome prayer. But what Jesus was doing was he was outlining the principles of prayer within this verse, and we're going to go through it. Matthew chapter 6, verse 9. Matthew chapter 6, verse 9. In this manner, therefore, pray. Point number one, principle number one in prayer here. Our Father in heaven, holy is your name. Now, this is really important because God, Jesus is saying, this is the key to New Testament praying. God is your Father. If he's not your daddy, if you don't see him and have a revelation, if you've not been adopted, you have to recognize him as your spiritual father. Jesus says, call no man father, but call him your spiritual father. Amen? Now, the beautiful thing about when you recognize God and you address him as daddy, and you address him as father, you are now under his discipline. Amen? And I'll tell you something, you get in a line, he'll discipline you. But you know what? You'll be aware of his unconditional love for you. It'll be in you, you will marinate it, you'll know his love. And when you see him as your father and you know he has your best interest at heart and he cares about you and you're his child the way you care about yours, when you begin to understand that, guess what? The goodness of God leads you to repentance. You're like, God, you're so good. I love you so much, man. I don't want that anymore. The sin issues that used to tempt you, now you just my father doesn't like that, man. That's not part of my new spiritual deal, and you don't even want it anymore. If you go to God, you can't go to him as your judge. You can't talk to him as if he's, you know, he's just your provider, he's just your healer. You got to talk to him like Father. Jesus says when you start praying, principle number one, if you're taking notes, you go to him as Father God, and you say, God, our Father in heaven, holy is your name. The word holy actually means set apart and sacred. In other words, God, you're my Father. You are the treasure that sits upon my heart. You're that trophy, and you're the most precious thing. You're set apart. You are precious. There's nothing more beautiful than you, God, in all the earth, and you are my, I idolize you, Father. And when you have that in your spirit, only by the Holy Spirit can you have that, all the things of the world, you'll be able to say like Paul, man, the world is dung. It's a crap. I don't want it. Do you hear me this morning? And so we address God in prayer and say, we always start, Father, you're my daddy. I love you. I'm open to your discipline. I cherish you. You're set apart. That's the key, number one. Number two, are you ready for number two? Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And this is the second thing you're going to pray about. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Once you recognize the Father, recognize his heart, he begins to reveal heaven. You don't have to wait to go to heaven to realize what heaven's like. Jesus said, I came to destroy the works of the devil. Jesus came and he came and he healed the sick. He took care of the depressed. The religious people that said they loved God and had a form of godliness but denied his power, what did they do? They cast out the prostitute. They cast out the sinner. What did Jesus do? He came to them and he ate with them and he fed them and he loved them and he healed them. And then they said, God is so good. What must we do? And he said, turn from your sin and sin no more and love God. And they all said, okay. Amen. And so if we're praying, when we reveal the kingdom of God in our hearts, we want it to come to earth. You know what? There's no sickness in heaven. There's no depression in heaven. There's no tears in heaven, only tears of joy. I mean, it's a beautiful place. And God wants us to bring that atmosphere to this atmosphere. Isn't that awesome? And so God is calling us to pray, God, let all of heaven come through me into this realm so that your kingdom would be established here on earth. I want everyone to know that you want to adopt them, that you love them so much, that you gave your only son, the most precious commodity in the universe, the most precious currency, you used your own son to buy us back. How much do you love us? I want people to know that. It's amazing how all these tragedies happen in the earth. Most of them are man-made, global warming, all these things, you know, hurricane, you know. But God, you know, God's earth, his creation, and he says, here, I give you dominion, take care of it. And then mankind messes it up and causes all kinds of problems. And then there's earthquakes and tornadoes, and people do stupid things like live right along the coastline instead of living in a safe place. And then bad things happen, and they say, it's an act of God. It's not an act of God. There's coming a day when God will judge the earth, but he's patiently waiting. And so the enemy comes and does something, or things just happen because the earth is wearing old like a garment. And people say it's an act of God. Well, that's not God. Blaming God. If something positive happens, it's called Mother Nature. And if it's negative, it's Father God, right? Come on. And so give us this day our daily bread. You know, it was one day when I was praying and I was spending time with the Lord, and I went out for lunch, and I was sitting in the restaurant, and just it's like my eyes opened and I felt God's heart. I was sitting there eating lunch and looking around, and I watched food come to people's table, and it was a weird experience because I never really thought about it. It was something my heart, I was like weeping, holding back tears, because I watched people get their food and just leave, and I'm thinking, and the Holy Spirit spoke to me and says, they don't even realize that I've provided that for them. If it wasn't for me, they wouldn't have food on that table right now. And they didn't take a moment to say, thank you. How would you feel? And I was torn to the heart. God gives us our daily bread. Physically, but also spiritually. He feeds us. So we need to be thankful. And then forgive us our debts, O God, as we forgive our debtors. Do not lead us into temptation. So we talk about, you know, that Lord, that you would lead us in places that, and you know, if you don't want to be led into temptation, you know, be in the Word and let your mind be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Amen? God loves you so much, he's going to transform you, and he'll take whatever route you want to take. But he's going to get you. Because he loves you. Amen? Deliver us from evil one, for yours is the kingdom, the power, and the glory. And in the end of the prayer says, yours is the kingdom, the power, and the glory. Everything belongs to you anyway. I give you honor and praise and glory for that. And so what you see here is Jesus is laying out the principle. This is how you pray. And you could spend 10 hours praying through that, thanking God, honoring him as your father. And so God is calling us to a place of prayer. How many are excited about that? You know, amen, God is so good. I'm just going to read you here just a few quotes here. You know, there's many revivalists started. They were actually pastoring large churches. And time doesn't allow me to get into names and all that, but I studied revival history. There's a lot of pastors there. That had churches. They were large churches. They were successful churches. They had lots of finances flowing through the ministry. But the shame struck them by the staleness of their cities. And they began to see the state of people in their cities. They began to have the heart for God. Why? Because people that began to pray began to have God's heart and says, you know what, I'm not just content with a bunch of us meeting. I want to see my city transform. I want to see God come and touch people. I want to see lives changed. I want to be like Jesus, and I just want to go around and overcome what the enemy's trying to do in this city. And that was kind of passion that was birthed through prayer. Do you know George Whitefield, how many heard of him before? This is in one of his statements says, I have spent days, sometimes weeks, lying prostrate on my stomach, praying silent and vocal prayers. Days, weeks. You don't do that naturally. That has to be through relationship with God. And we wonder why he would preach to crowds of hundreds of thousands and see people saved and transformed and birthing of the Great Awakening. Because to spend time in prayer with God, you become transformed, and then you begin to transform others. Amen? And you can't teach prayer. Prayer is caught. It's a spirit. It's the Holy Spirit. You can't come and say, I can teach you principles on prayer. Pastor Jacques can teach you principles on prayer, but you have to catch it. It's the Holy Spirit that teaches you how to pray. Amen? And so we need to be sickened by the sight of those perishing. We have to be really sickened, and that only comes by knowing our Father and being ashamed of our spiritual barrenness. And I want to say this, that in the Bible, the women who were barren, they became like the book of Acts. They became desperate, and they pursued God. And there's a scripture I'm just thinking of now. I can't remember where it is. More will be the children of the barren than the unbarren. Which scripture is that? Anybody know? It's in Isaiah. I've read it in so many translations, I don't even remember how it goes. But more will be the children of the barren. What does that mean? There's a desperation that God honors. And I want to say this just quickly. You know, Sarah was barren, and she gave birth to Isaac. Look at the lineage that came out of him. Rachel was barren. Leah had all these kids, and Rachel said, I want to have kids like the other wife. This is really bothering. And she got really desperate and cried out to God. Give me children or I'll die. She gave birth to Joseph, who delivered the nation. The lineage that came out of those women who were barren who said, I'm going after God. Manoah's wife was barren as well, and she pursued God, and God gave birth to Samson, who was another deliverer, a judge of Israel. Do you see the pattern here? Hannah gave birth to Samuel, the prophet, who transformed the Old Testament because she was barren. But God can take you. And some of you in this place, you might be barren physically. You press into God because you'll have kids. And I'm going to tell you what, they're going to do great and powerful and wonderful things. Amen? I'm believing God with you for that. And you know what? Ruth was barren. Ruth gave birth to Obed, who bore Jesse, the father of David. I think you talked about him this morning. His son was Jesse, who was the father of King David, whose lineage Jesus came out of. Isn't that awesome? And so, you know what? You have to look at your life and say, you know what? I have not been able to get people saved. I've not been able to be an influence for the kingdom of God. I've been barren. But you know what? I'm going to get desperate. I'm going to learn to pray. And I'm going to spend time with Dad. I'm going to spend time with God. And he's going to transform me in such a way that it's become natural. And the people that get saved, that are going to come to know God, they're going to do great, awesome things for God. I'm going to get to heaven one day and find out that someone I had an opportunity to show heaven to has transformed the universe, has transformed the country. That's God. Who knows? Maybe there's a Billy Graham that you're going to create because you are in relationship with Father. Isn't that awesome? And so I'm going to close and say this. When I was in St. Catharines, I was studying revival, and I was in Bible school there. And there was a man by the name of E.P. Hammond. He was an evangelist that came in from the States. St. Catharines had a revelation that they were hungry and desperate to see this revival thing that was welled up within all of us. It's already in us. Come to fruition. So the churches began to pray, the pastors began to pray, and they began to seek God. And the Lord sent this fiery evangelist named E.P. Ham, who hadn't, I don't, from what I understand, didn't really see a lot of revival, but he came in obedience, and he began going to the different churches. They invited him, the churches together, and he began to preach. And the script, and it, reading this in the newspaper, I went to the library, the old black and white newspapers, I think it was 1887 or so, it was a while back. 1889, I forget the name, but anyway, they said in the newspaper, they said, this pulpit, it was a strange thing to see because it was like a magnet, and he would preach, and people would be waiting, it's like they'd be sitting in their chair, and they'd be like, they just wanted to get up here to give their heart to God, and they were just waiting for him to finish talking. They said, as soon as he stopped talking, they said it was like they would come right, it was like they were being sucked to this invisible force at the front, and they would surrender their lives. They said the churches were so packed that people were lining up around the window, and they were pressing their ears up against the windows and just to hear the message, because there was such a hunger. Why? Because the churches had decided, and the leaders and the Christians in that community, we're going to pray. We want this revival thing to come to fruition. And if you've ever been to St. Catharines, how many have been to St. Catharines? Do you know how many churches are in St. Catharines? There's old church, I forget the number, but you go down the street, there's one here, one here, one here. All through the downtown, there's all these old churches. Because what happens is that there's no way we can contain this thing. It's growing too fast, too many salvations. People are lining up for days. What are we going to do? So they began to build churches to situate all the salvations. Isn't that awesome? And do you know what? And then I read at the bottom of the article, it said, E.P. Hammond wrote in his writing, he said, the power of God was moving, people were being daily added to the church by God, and so I'm leaving now and going to Belleville. And he moved to Belleville, and I looked and looked to find what happened in Belleville. But there was nothing written about Belleville because nothing significant happened in Belleville because the people of God were not set to praying. How can God move so powerfully in one community? Revival breaks out. It moves to the next community, and it's not heard of. Isn't that amazing? It shows me two things. First of all, it wasn't one man's work. This is not Pastor Jacques and Sharon's work. This is not my work. This is God's work. Did you see what I'm saying? And when we corporately take our place, position in prayer, and say, you know, we're going to pray. We're not waiting for revivals here. We just got to unleash it. I guarantee you, I would prophesy. If I was a betting man, I'd bet on this. I'm telling you, because I've been in church after church. I've been to a church of 700 people where I went to Bible school. And when I was there, we'd have, you know, 700 people on a Sunday morning. And seven people would come to prayer on prayer night. And I thought, dear God, how can seven people hold the needs and intercede for the need of 700 people? I said, you know, it's not happening. I'm sorry. Amen? And so what I believe in my spirit, I know Pastor Jacques would agree with this, that if even half the church came to prayer 1 hour a week on Wednesday night, we would see, within 6 months, we'd see revival. I bet my bottom dollar, I'm not a betting man, forgive me, Lord, but I telling you, I believe it. I just believe it with all my heart. I believe it because I know revival's already here. If we think that we're going to keep pursuing and keep waiting and waiting and waiting on God, we've missed the wagon. We're loopy. We're doing the same thing over and over again without expecting different results because revival is within us. Amen? And so Wednesday night, we meet here at 7 o'clock. I said to Pastor Jacques, is it okay? And he said, yeah. And he said, we'll have prayer from 7 to 8. And the worship team's going to be here. You guys are going to be doing your own. We're going to pray with us, and then you're going to go do your own, you know, teaching and whatever you do at 8 o'clock. And I said, I don't even care. I said, families with young kids, bring them. We'll put on a Veggie Tale. Some of us older people, we'll take turns going up and watching the kids, but you need to be here because your prayers matter. And I think if we can get half the church here praying, man, we're going to shake. We're going to shake hell. We're going to see revival. Amen? And you're going to learn about prayer. All right? You know, there's so many different types of prayer. There's worship. That's prayer. There's praise. There's waiting on the Lord. And then there's intercession. And so what we did the last few weeks, we came and we did worship, which is awesome because you get to enjoy God's presence. That's a form of prayer. Then we began to intercede and pray. And then we went by so fast and it was so awesome. And God's starting to move. And so if you guys can't make it, if some of you don't show up, we would never judge you for it because I know people are busy. I know some of us have to work. We can't be here. So no condemnation in any way. But I want to challenge everyone this Wednesday night. Next Wednesday night, start coming at 1 hour. If some of us want to pray till 9, and you kind of creep out at 8, not a problem. Just commit 1 hour for 6 months, and you watch what God will do in the city. I'm telling you, something's going to happen. Amen? Something's going to happen. Something's going to happen because the devil has been rallying his forces against the churches. And I know I can say this without, I'm so sure of this. I could go from church to church to church, and they have the same issue. Two or three people show up to pray. And it's only because the enemy has deceived us. I was deceived myself. Amen? But we're going to become a people of prayer. And when the whole church, when they were praying, guess what happened? Peter was delivered. And you know what? When we begin to pray, Trenton will be delivered. Amen? You remember I preached a sermon not too long ago? I said, if we make it about others, God makes it about us. Remember that? You even watch. You begin to commit to prayer 1 hour a week, okay? And no condemnation, you can't make it. I will never, ever, ever judge you or think, because I know people are busy. I wouldn't look at you and go, where were you? That's not the issue. But I'm telling you, something's going to happen. If for whatever reason you can't make it, set aside time and say, I'm going to pray. But I want to challenge you to try to be here for prayer, because that's what's going to transform. Nothing else will transform what God wants to do, amen, in our lives. Okay? And so, I'm going to end with that because I could go until 3 o'clock, so I'm going to just stop. Hallelujah. God is good? Amen. How many have been challenged? Let's stand together. Amen. How many have been challenged to pray? How many can see that the New Testament church was as ignorant as we are? Okay, so there's no excuse. We need to pray. We need to press. And the Lord's been really, really dealing with my heart because I'm busy. I'm very, very busy right now. How many are really, really busy? Let me see. And God's been dealing with my heart about spending more time in prayer with my kids and with my wife, because it's so easy to just neglect that, even if it's 5 minutes, even if it's, you know, a few minutes. But it's important because whatever we model, that's what the next generation will become. Amen? Amen. Let's pray together, and then we'll dismiss. Heavenly Father, I thank you, Lord, for this wonderful message, God. I thank you, Lord, that there is no condemnation in Christ, but there's a challenge to unleash what you've put within us, and we're excited. We're excited. Prayer is awesome when your spirit comes, and we're excited about what you're about to do in our families, in our city, in our own lives. We're just fired up, God, and we're excited. Are you guys fired up? Amen. We're fired up. Hallelujah. So thank you, Jesus, for that. And we give you all the honor and glory. And now we're going to enjoy each other's fellowship in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.